Thank you, Mindy. That was beautiful. I like that song. At the beginning of this year, I felt like I was missing something in my walk with Christ. I just felt like I had gotten to this place where I was experiencing God's goodness and God's blessings, and I was really grateful for it, but I felt like I was being blind, and I was missing some things that I really needed to see. And so one of my favorite songs is Hosanna by Hillsong, and there's a section of that song that says, break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause, and on and on and on. And that had become my prayer at the beginning of the year, was just for God to break my heart for what breaks his, to look and see in the world where God is just hurting because people aren't living the way that he created. And, you know, whenever, it's like when you pray for patience, your patience is tested. When you pray for God to break your heart, you start becoming more and more sensitive to the things that are going on in this world. And just the news and everything that goes on, it seems to break you. And it's no secret that we live in a nation that right now is experiencing a lot of disharmony, a lot of discord, a lot of division. And there have been many times throughout the history of the United States that we've experienced these times of division and discord. I mean, we were founded on division. We left because there was a division. We left England and that whole place because there was a division. And there have been many times throughout the history of America that we've experienced division. You think of the Civil War, and you think of the 50s and the 60s and the 70s with the Jim Crow laws and all of that stuff, and there's division lines in every part of our country. You know, some of those division lines are practical ones, like county lines or city lines or state lines. Those are some division lines. You go from state to state. I promise you, if you ever go to Arizona, it is not the same as Tennessee in any way. If you go to Maryland, it is not the same as Tennessee in any way. Not only is the climate different, but the people's culture is different. The way people speak and react is very different. And some of these division lines that we see are silly, like your opinion on the newest Bachelorette or your opinion on the Kardashians. Some of us are for them, some of us are against them. That's a division line that divides us. Some of our division lines are deep, are serious, are moral convictions that some of us just can't sway from. In 2001, I was in fourth grade, and I'm sure you all can remember exactly where you were in 2001, the 9/11 happened. I know most of you were laughing. I really was in fourth grade. I was about the same height, too. But in 2001, our nation, we collectively felt a shockwave. We collectively felt a tragedy. Together, our hearts broke. And in the wake of the destruction and all of the just the horribleness that happened on that day, our nation unified. For the first time in a long time, we responded together. We said together. There were three words that were said over and over that united us together under one purpose, under one flag, and with one heart. And it was the statement of, we will rebuild. We will rebuild. We will rebuild. For about 2 years, I got to experience, and you got to experience, a unified nation again. I remember American flags were everywhere, it felt like. In God We Trust was everywhere. We were suddenly becoming this united nation that rose together from the rubble of destruction, and we rebuilt. And during this time, it wasn't like a utopia. There were differences. There were differences on opinions on if we should go to war or not. There were differences of an opinion on how we should react in the airlines and all that stuff. But those differences, we didn't allow those differences to divide us. We acknowledged them, but we still stuck together and said, we will rebuild. We were united until we were built and we forgot. We were united until we allowed complacency and pride and a little moment of forgetfulness, and we allowed ourselves to get divided up again. And in fact, in July, another division line came down that divided us even more, that divided us, I think, so deeply and so drastically. This nation unified together under the tragedy. Community and unity bound together by tragedy is a false unity. And the church today, we're not supposed to take a page or copy what our nation does or even use the same definition of united as our nation does. We are not to bind together in tragedy. And I am so excited about the fact that we are taking steps to building a new building. There are tons of times within the week that I'm excited about what this new building will mean to us, about what this new building will mean to our community. But in the face of celebration and excitement and triumph, we are not even to unite together in celebration. We're not even to unite together in triumph or in excitement. Instead, Paul tells us in our passage today what unity is. And he reminds us of what we are to be bound together by. If you would, please stand and turn to your Bibles to Ephesians 4. If you were here last Sunday, it's directly after. We're going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're going to skip over to verse 14, just a little bit down. It says, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week, if you were here in service, Pastor Daniel spoke to you, and you guys studied the passage that's right above this one, the sweet, sweet, sweet prayer that Paul prays for the church of Ephesus. You spoke together about growing closer to Christ, about being in a divine relationship. And Paul's prayer from last week, it's so sincere. It's so full of love and just a grace that you just can't understand. But it's at this passage today where Paul gives his instructions to the church of Ephesus, where he essentially gives them homework. Things that they can do, steps that they can take in order to become a better body, in order to get closer and grow in that relationship. You know, the Ephesus church had a struggle that had never really been dealt with before. Because you see, they were forming a new humanity, a new culture, a new society that were being brought together under one name, Jesus Christ. And they weren't really sure how it was going to work. Because you see, Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, it was a very popular city. It was a trade city. It had a humongous population. It was the place of the temple of Artemis, whatever that thing is. It was the temple for that. But it also was the place for the Asian Games, like the Olympics, but for the Asians. And there was a humongous group of Israelite people, so talk about a diverse city. This diversity was beginning to take its toll on the church of Ephesus, for you see, a lot of Gentiles heard about Jesus and started following Jesus. A lot of Jews, a lot of Israelite people who kept kosher, who kept the law, who had certain standards and ways of living that didn't agree with the Gentiles' way of living. They heard about Jesus and they started following him. And it's here in the church of Ephesus that these two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, were starting to come together, groups that normally did not do any kind of business with each other, groups that normally ignored each other, and if they did acknowledge, it was for the sake of trade. It was for the sake of, you give me a good, I give you a good, that's it, we're done. And so now they're coming together in this church, and they're supposed to act like they like each other. And they're having a little bit of a hard time doing it. And earlier in this letter, Paul spoke to the church of Ephesus about the ministry of reconciliation. One of my favorite passages. It talks about how Christ has broken down all walls. He has erased all division lines that divide us, that separate us. Not only that separate us from God, but that separate us from each other. God has broken down all the walls between Jew and Gentile, man and woman, free or slave, and God has brought them together and is reconciling them together to be the body of believers. Paul has already taught them this in the first part of the message, the first part of the book. He's already told them, you might be different, you're divided. But God, under his name, you are the same. You are reconciled to each other just as you and I are reconciled. The division lines are down. And he, in this passage, Paul looks to the church of Ephesus and he looks to our church today. He looks to WCN today and reminds us to live a life worthy of that ministry of reconciliation. Paul tells them to make every effort to keep the unity. He's essentially saying, you're a bundle of sticks. You're different types of wood. You're different lengths. You're different widths. But you're bound together through a string, the Holy Spirit that brings peace. And this is what the body of believers is. Paul calls the church of Ephesus and the church of today to keep in unity. Now, some of our definitions of unity might be a little skewed. Because when I think of united or unity, the first thing I think of is the United States. And we've already discussed how divided our united is. The second thing I think of when I think of the word united is a band, Hillsong United. But they're in Australia. And I think to be able to understand what it means to be united, we've got to look at what real unity is. What does it do? How do we live in it? And it's in this passage, in these short verses, that Paul tells us what unity is. Unity is a product of Christ within the body of believers. It is not something that we can create. Unity is not something that we just say, oh, that's a great idea for us to be united. Let's do it. We can't create it. We can't imitate it. It's a result of God coming down as a man and saving us from our sins. It's a result of Jesus Christ breaking down every wall between humanity and erasing those division lines. It's not something that we can think up or even contain. Unity is of Christ, and you can't separate it. Christ is unity. Unity is Christ. Unity is also of the Spirit. It's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was in seventh grade that she taught us when the Holy Spirit moves in, he brings all of his luggage, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Unity is when that Holy Spirit has moved into a body of believers. He's brought all of his luggage with him, and we're living in that luggage. Unity is also organic. It's a living, breathing body. Sometimes we like to equate unity to being like a machine, but it's not. Because a machine is made up of different parts. And some of those parts are from different manufacturers. Some of those parts are from different companies. Some of those parts come from China or come from the United States or Taiwan. And in a machine, all of those different parts come together for one purpose. And once that purpose is met, the machine is done. The machine has done its work. It's done. No, the unity is like a body. And Paul tells us that in the verses 14 through 16. He said, unity is a living, breathing body. For a machine has different life sources, has different places that it gets its life from. But a body only has one life source. A body only has one place where it gets its breath from. A body only has one place where the heart beats. And unity is a body. There's different functions to a body, and we'll talk about that later in diving deeper tonight at 6. But a body is bound together in oneness. If you take away a part of a machine, like one little part, the machine doesn't work too well. But as we've seen in some of these Ironman competitions, we see some of our soldiers coming back and missing limbs and just missing parts of their body. It changes the way that the body functions, but there's a oneness there. It still works. Unity is a oneness. It is a divine and unexplainable connection we have towards Christ and towards the believers around us. It's like a kindred spirit from Anne of Green Gables. It's this oneness that Jesus prayed in John 17. That little passage that when we read it, we're like, what? Because Jesus prays, I pray that you and I would be one, and that as you and I are one, that they would be one, and I and you would be one in them. And it's a lot of ones, and it's confusing, but it's that oneness. The fact that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, and Jesus prays for us to be one together, prays for us to be one with Christ, and unity is a oneness. It's not a separateness. It's not a division. It's a oneness, and Paul really talks about that oneness. The one body is given life by the one Spirit and contains one hope. Loyalty to the one Lord gives birth to the one faith and is signalized by the one act of baptism. Unity is a oneness. And looking at what unity is, we kind of wonder, so how do I live that out? I can't create it. I can't fake it. I can't imitate it. So how are we as the church, and how was the church of Ephesus supposed to live in unity? For you see, Paul provides the church of Ephesus and us today with all those belief statements, the one, the Father, one, the Son, the one body. But to leave us there leaves us without legs to stand on so we can run. Paul mentions four very key elements in living in unity, in practicing unity. And these are all elements that I could spend about 20 minutes on each one, but I won't. The first thing that Paul tells us to do is to be humble in verse 2. Paul instructs us to always be humble. We all have the same life source. We all have the same make and model. Mine might be shorter, yours might be taller, your hair might be blonde, my hair is a different color, but we're all the same. If you cut me and I cut you, we bleed the same color. And Paul tells the Jews and the Gentiles of the church, he tells the Republicans and the Democrats, the men and the women, the high class and the low class, to be humble towards each other. To realize that the person sitting next to you has the same value, the same importance as you do. To realize that you are all together and to serve one another, no matter what division lines separate you. But to do it with a heart that is humble and to serve one another. Right after the instruction to be humble, Paul adds to be gentle. In times of conflict and upset feelings, there is a humongous difference in speaking out of anger and speaking out of love. I want you to think about the last time that you had a disagreement with your spouse or a spat. If in that disagreement, they spoke to you out of anger and out of reactiveness, did it help or hurt the conversation? Most likely it hurt. But if your spouse had, or if you had spoke in love and with gentleness and with a bent towards, I love you, but we need to change, the conversation would have taken a more positive approach. And it's here where Paul says, be gentle. When you speak, speak out of a place of love and gentleness. Speak out of a proactive type of conversation. In some of the classes that I've taken, learning how to confront people and how to bring about change in a person's life, what you want to do is, if you ever have an issue with someone, the way you do it is, give them a compliment. I love you. You're awesome. You're the best thing that I've ever thought. Then tell them what's going on. But I would really like it if this were to happen. I would really like it if you and I could do this. And then end in a, I love you. You're awesome. That's speaking in love. That's being gentle. And God calls us, Paul reminds us that as a unity, if we're going to be united, we've got to speak in love and gentleness. Paul knew the issues that are facing the church of Ephesus. And I want to tell you something. The issues haven't changed. We haven't created anything new. We're not original. It's all the same kind of issues. After that, Paul tells them to be patient. Enough said. Paul says to always be patient, not just when you've prayed for it, not when you feel like it, not when you've had that third cup of coffee, but to always be patient with one another. Easier said than done. I won't spend long on that one because we all need the lesson in patience. The next one is my favorite. Paul instructs the church that if we are going to practice unity, we need to be long-suffering in love. Really, what Paul is saying here is, let each other make mistakes and forgive us for those mistakes. You know, the church is this beautiful thing. The church is a whole. It is the bride of Christ. And it is a beautiful and lovely thing. Whenever you read out of the scriptures and you see that either Paul or God or Jesus is talking about the church, they talk about it in terms of beauty, in terms of wonderment. But the church is full of people who are all striving towards a relationship with Christ. And there will be times when I fail. And I will admit that. There will be times when you fail. There will be times as we as a collective body will fail. And being long-suffering in love, it means that when we make mistakes, when we make those bad decisions, we're quick to love. Paul reminds them that if we're going to practice unity, we've got to be a picture of Christ. We've got to be humble. We've got to be gentle, speaking in love. We've got to be patient with each other. But we've also got to offer each other the same type of forgiveness that he's offered to us. Paul reminds the church of Ephesus to have eyes full of love and compassion, quick to love, impossibly slow to judge. These four things that Paul tells us are not easy. It is not easy to be humble, especially on a good hair day. It is not easy to keep our words in check, to speak in love and gentleness. It's not easy to be patient. That's one of the first things you learn when you start working with kids. It is not easy to be patient. And it's not easy to forgive and love instead of judging. It's especially hard to do it in a body of believers who have different experiences, who have different lives, who have different situations and stories, opinions and ideas. It would be really easy for me to live in unity if you were all like me. It really would. Because I can be humble towards myself. I can be gentle towards myself. I can get along with myself really easily. But notice in this passage, Paul says he never says you should agree with each other all the time. He doesn't say you should never get upset with one another. For you see, an important part of unity is diversity. Unity is not uniformity. We're a new humanity. We're a new society, just like the church of Ephesus was. We are bound together by Christ in bonds of peace through the Spirit. It's hard to live into that unity and practice that unity, but it's not impossible. This unity, this humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving body of believers has far bigger applications than just getting along with each other on Sundays and Wednesdays. The church living in unity, WCN practicing unity, shows the world the type of reconciliation that can come. It shows our nation that even though there are division lines that are dividing us, there is something bigger. There is someone who can erase those. There is someone who loves and cares for us. Unity is a prime example that we don't belong here. I don't belong to Waverly. I don't belong to Tennessee. I don't belong to the United States. Unity is telling everyone that the church, WCN, belongs to God. That it belongs to God and is ruled by God. We are changed by Him, and therefore we act like it. I will tell you something. The world is looking at how we do church. I have met many of people who have been confused when they see the church living in ways that it shouldn't. They're looking at us to see what unity is, to see if this Christ thing really can play out and really makes a difference. And when we forget to practice unity, when we are not humble, when we are not gentle, when we are not patient, when we are quick to judge, we're showing the world that this Christ thing doesn't really work out. And it's here that Paul tells the church of Ephesus, you're in a diverse place. You're in a place that has a lot of different beliefs and a lot of opinions. Let's show them what it really means to live in Christ. Let's show them what it really means to be a body of believers. As we go forward, as we are getting ready to make a huge step, and I'm excited about it, let us go in unity. Not united by excitedness or triumph or united by the future, but let us be united in Christ. We already have a unity. We don't have to create it. We don't have to make a new Sunday school class for it. We don't have to fake it until we make it. We just have to live in it. We just have to be humble towards one another. Speak in gentleness. Be patient with each other. And to remember that there will be some differences. But we need to be quick to forgive and impossibly slow to judge. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.